Pastor Jody has faithfully shepherded and pastored and loved the people of this church, but he also spent 12 years bivocationally working at the Hope House. So thinking through, that's a gospel restoration ministry nonprofit here in Bowling Green. It seeks to share the gospel and meet physical needs, so not only spiritual poverty, but physical poverty in our city. And so I know he would bring a lot of wisdom to this panel. So first question I was thinking about is, you were talking about the two ditches, the social gospel, the lovelessness, and I just find myself, I think, like you were saying, John, falling in those two ditches very easily. So you got one, that the pastor that's like, let's study the word, let's study the Bible, spend time in prayer, and all that other stuff's not important. Or every member that comes, you want to throw water on their fire, like, okay, that's not important. That ministry is not important. But then there's the other guy that, pastor, there's the times you really want to leave the study and to go meet with someone, go talk with someone, and go pray with someone, and maybe neglect the preaching of the word. So how does a pastor, first off, how does a pastor steward their yeses and their noes in these areas, like what to say yes to, what to say no to, and how does a pastor their people to say yes and no to things, what they should say yes to and no to? So maybe twofold there. How do you know what to say yes to and no to, and how do you help your people know what to say yes and no to in these areas?
I would say I think it's helpful to create a category of what we must do and what we can do, which I think is what John was trying to encourage us to do today, and I think what that Kevin DeYoung book has done. Because when you think about all of these areas of serving the poor in our community, and that's just in our community, think about the vast majority of the poor around the world. You know, there's so much poverty, so much need. There's so much that we can do. But I think what's helpful is to begin with one of Jesus's statements against the Pharisees, where he's dealing with just all of these things that they have, all of this outward religion that looks great, and they're doing everything exactly like they should. And he says this in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." He's referencing Micah 6:8 there. So what Jesus is saying is that our personal piety towards the Lord, we must not neglect the weightier matters of the law. So prayer and tithing, to that point that Jesus is making, is good, and we're called to do those things. But I said we must not neglect these weightier matters that John has pointed us to serve the needy and the poor around us. So that's what we must do, is we must not neglect it. And so the question is, well, what should we do? What can we do? And so I think it's just so helpful to say, I like John said, we're limited as people. We're limited in our resources. We're limited in our just being. I can't be everywhere in the world at once. I can't be everywhere in Bowling Green at once. I can't serve in every nonprofit that I would want to. I can't serve every family in Bowling Green that I would want to. So recognizing those limitations is helpful as an individual. And so I think for me, just as a question, as a Christian and as a pastor, is, are there people in my life, are there poor, needy people that I am pressing into? Of course, they're all around us, refugees, widows, orphans. And so just having that, am I neglecting these weightier matters of the law? And so doing some self-evaluation on that. And then just finding people that the Lord providentially has put around me, neighbors or people in my church or organizations that I've been connected with, and serving alongside of those. And so I think we have so much pressure that we think, like we feel, like his subtitle said there, like, I've got to change the world. And we do that as Christians, but it's by the power of the gospel through our love and service in the name of Jesus Christ. And we individually do that differently and in unique kind of ways. And so I'd encourage the church people to do the same thing. You can't do everything for everyone all the time. So where are there needs around you? Where are there passions that the Lord has put in your heart? Maybe you have a passion for foster care and adoption. Or maybe you have a passion for international refugee outreach. Maybe you have a passion for elderly and widows in your church. Then pursue that passion and press into that. And to not feel the pressure that you have to do everything alone. We're in this together as a church. We work together to serve the poor, to serve the needy in our communities.
It's really encouraging. Yeah, I want you all to think of any practical question that you might have for your specific context or something that you think would be helpful for everybody else listening, questions you have for them. But anything you would add, John, as far as how do you steward that? Yes, I remember in seminary there was a guy who taught like a leadership class in seminary. And I remember he got up and talked about the 30-plus ministries that are at their church. And you can see them on their website. And it was a celebration of those things. But at some point, it's like you can't say yes to everything. Your church can't take on every ministry. So how do you steward that?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I don't think like that narrow view of the church necessarily works itself out in every situation the same way. Keller, who said that, had a partner ministry, Hope for New York, where they had, I don't know, so many other ministries, but they considered that outside of the church. But just seeing the every member ministry as a big deal. I'm really glad in God's providence that Sean's talk came before this talk, because I think that's, again, for me in our neighborhood where there's so much need, and that my tendency to have a soul trouble about all the need and like, oh, why aren't we doing more? Like, part of the governor for me is just, okay, am I living in the Lord's love and joy and peace, or am I getting really fretful about these things? That's a pretty big guardian for me and fighting to stay there. And if I'm thinking about these things that you're describing with the Lord's peace and joy and love, then yeah, okay, there's opportunity to do that. But living within our limitations calls us to do just simple things like praying. So I think about my parents who loved Jesus. My mother's with the Lord. And I grew up in a very bad church. It just didn't preach the gospel. But one of the things they did, Sean was talking about these habits ingrained, is they were part of a little prayer meeting in our neighborhood praying that the abortion clinic in our neighborhood would close and that God would open a Christian crisis pregnancy center. They prayed that way for years and nothing happened. And then the abortion clinic closed. And then the Christian crisis pregnancy center in our city decided to start a center right in our neighborhood. And it opened. And within a week, all the windows were broken out and it was spray painted and a bunch of protesters came out against it. And yet we were like, okay, perfect. This is great. God's at work. He's answering prayer. And he answered the prayers of my mother, even after she went to be with the Lord. And so just that limitation of just praying, it's like, okay, that is enough. I think of there was no baseball team in our neighborhood. And we were driving to a different neighborhood to play baseball. And just like, what are we doing? Let's start a baseball team in our neighborhood. And so we did. And the Phillips Fire Ants were born. And my boys and some other kids in the neighborhood and a bunch of kids that didn't know how to play baseball. And by year five, we had enough skill to win the city championship. It was like, wow, thank you, Lord. It felt really small and too fun to be mercy, but it was just doing life in our context and saying, God, help us.
The fire ants are really intimidating. That's like a really, is that what you said, the fire ants?
They're small, but they can bite.
That's right. That's right. Even something you said in your talk, to go along with what Sean said, is just asking those two questions, how can I pray for you, and where is God at work? That, like looking around, not only your church, but looking around your city, where is God at work? Let's just assume that God's already at work and cares more about his glory in our city than us.
Amen.
And let's get behind what he's already doing and working. What other questions that you have? Feel free to stand up. Any question about compassion, biblical grounded compassion in your city, in your area. Anybody? Carter.
Yeah, so I'm a student at Western, serving on campus. I read a lot on campus, and I know there's a lot of people here in full-time ministry. So my question pertains to the freedom to say no, certain things in ministry. We had a men's fellowship here a couple months ago where Brad Rose, Pastor Owens Rose, talked about that freedom to say no. So in that freedom, in that rest we have in Jesus, is it important to let those people that we're saying no to, is it important to let them know why we're saying no, or are we trusting the
I think it's always important to be clear about things, and you can't do everything for everybody, you know. And if somebody's asking you to be involved in some sort of a ministry and feel that that's not within your capacity to do that, I think you have the freedom to say no, like you said, and you can communicate that. I think the danger that most often these kind of passages in the Bible are getting at is not the you're doing the wrong thing or you're not doing the right thing. A lot of times it's the heart issue. I think in 1 John where he talks about seeing a brother in need, the issue there fundamentally for John is, are you closing your heart towards that brother? That's right. So I'm saying no to you because this is just too hard, or I don't want to get involved, or it's going to be too messy to help with that situation, or I've got my own thing going on. You know, I think that's the issue that John is trying to deal with, you know. And so certainly there are times where we should say no and we can say no. And even helping, it helps that person to say no to maybe what the thing that they're asking for immediately, too. So you could have a person in need who's asking for something, or you could have people asking you to be involved in some sort of a cause. And so a lot of it comes down to stewardship, too. Am I being a good steward of my time, a good steward of my resources? And at the end of the day, as Christians, we want to have that open heart. I want to be available to help as the Lord leads.
That's good. Really good.
Yeah, I know for me, I think having the category that saying no to someone doesn't mean you lack compassion or love. It might be the most compassionate, most loving thing you can say to them, but it also might be the most compassionate and loving thing that you're saying to somebody else. And what I mean by that, I felt like early on as a church, I'd be like, honey, I'm sorry. I'd tell my wife, like, I'm sorry I'm home an hour and a half late. This guy needed a ride, and I drove him across the county, you know, or this guy wanted to talk about Jesus on the square. It was so important. But I think, like, always saying yes or always prioritizing everybody else, but even except for my family, was lacking a compassion and a love for my wife and for my kids. So sometimes we're having to navigate, like, it's not that we're lacking compassion to say no. We might actually be more loving and more compassionate to them and other people in our lives to say no as well. So, yeah. Other questions? I know most of y'all have this figured out, but any questions? Logan.
So I think, I don't know how to phrase the question, but what I've been thinking about is any wisdom when you deal with professional panhandling, homeless, that type of thing. That's what I struggle with probably the most, especially in shepherding my kids, not to be predisposed to cynical and skeptical. But how do I really love and care for wisely, steward money and time wisely with people like that? That's a problem here, for sure.
Joe and I saw a very creative individual yesterday. We're driving over to Forest Park and see this man outside the gas station cutting roses off the rose bush at the gas station. It's like, I wonder what he's doing with those. On the way back, saw this guy with this poster board with roses plucked in. Said, Jesus loves you, and he's selling roses. It's like, well, okay, he's getting after it. In Minneapolis, we have a lot of panhandlers, a lot of homeless encampments, whatnot. So before I got to Bethlehem, they started a ministry that was essentially just the answer for the church. A couple of churches went in together and said, we're just going to we're going to give to this organization, and then we're going to send people there because we can't handle it all. So I think of the amount of people that have asked me for money for gas, right? And so my response will just be, well, I'm happy to get gas with you. Let's go to your car. I've never gotten to their car. I was like, no, just I don't want to trouble you. Just I'll take it. But the concern there then is hardening my heart, right? And that's part of the issue, that I don't want to be hardened. When Jesus says, give to everyone who asks, my reading of that is much more that 1 John reality, that I don't want to harden myself against a brother. So Jody referenced 1 John 3:17, that if you see your brother in need and you have the world's goods and you do not help him, how does the love of God remain in you? You certainly can't help everybody. You can't, to your point, you're going to make your family destitute if you're giving $20 to everybody that asks. That's not what it's saying. But together, and I think even as elders or whatnot, we're saying, what is our response? How can we wisely do this? I was driving last week in Minneapolis, and I saw at the side of the road, someone had carefully put together a homeless care kit. They do these little Ziploc bags, a pair of socks and deodorant and like seven or eight things that they could hand to someone. This thing's just sitting by the side of the road, kind of dumped there like it was trash. I just thought, okay, you're never going to do this perfectly. You're never going to do this well. But to me, it's really leaning in together and saying, Lord, how do we together respond and not feeling the weight of we're guilty if we don't respond to everybody, but it's also not okay just to harden our hearts and say we're not doing anything for anybody, right? But it's to say, okay, how do we show mercy? And sometimes it's really caring for the people that aren't asking that you know actually have the greater need or have the more acute need and saying we want to lean in there. That remember the poor, we gotta figure that out together.
Yeah, I appreciate that question, Logan, too, because it's a constant conversation in our van, too. You know, Daddy, are we going to give that guy some money? And I said, no. And it's like, oh, you're like the worst dad in the world. Like, he needs food, you know. And so, you know, some of the leading causes of those things are addictions or mental illness. About half of women and children that are homeless are because they're leaving an abusive situation. So what I've tried to teach our boys is that there are organizations, there are great organizations in our community that are helping people. Maybe not that particular individual, but they're helping people like that person deal with addiction or deal with whatever problems they're dealing with or the fact that they can't keep a job. They can get a job, but can't keep a job. So let's help them with that. You know, I was talking with Sean. When I was working at Hope House, one of the things, initiative we started was a shuttle to the trans park in the south and the north part of the Warren County. Because there's no way to get there if you don't have a car, and that's where most of the factory jobs are. And the first year that we were running that shuttle for 6 days a week, all three shifts, we helped 13 people come out of homelessness. And all we did was drive them to work. That's all we did. Like, we didn't pay for an apartment. We didn't furnish their apartment. We just said, you need a ride to work? We're going to take you. And so 13 people who were homeless, because they had access to a job through a shuttle, were able to provide an apartment for themselves. And so yeah, there's better organization. Another thing that I would say, too, in this whole discussion is we as a church, it's not always that we're obligated to financially to give to the poor. There's relationship poverty that we can help with, you know. Think about the widows in our churches who have a relationship poverty. They sit at home most nights by themselves, wake up in the morning by themselves, you know, spend most of their days by themselves. And so they have a relational poverty where we have the opportunity as a church to come alongside of them and just be their friends and sit with them and pray for them, you know. Like you mentioned, prayer is another way that we can serve people. Having churches that are planted in low-income communities serve those communities by having a place for them to come and worship and to hear the word. So it's not always just about like a transaction, like I got to give something to somebody and that checks off my box of serving the poor. There's a lot of ways that we help and that we serve.
What other questions?
My name's Austin, I'm on Young Life staff here in the area. Talking about leadership or maturity, that kind of stuff, I think it's very, with the parachurch ministry, the question is pretty much, with parachurch ministry, how would you guys, what's your advice on assessing if someone's mature enough to be in leadership? Because like elders and deacons and stuff, would you apply that to parachurch leadership?
I'm the moderator.
Lance, let's hear your wisdom. Lance has wisdom for you.
I do. I think I do.
He got moderated.
Yeah, I got. Thank you for. Here, you take this one. No, I think we never want to lower the bar on character and leadership, you know? And so I think that's regardless of if that person's a Bible study leader, community group leader, preaching on Sunday. I think primarily it is, is this person exhibiting godly character? Not only can they teach God's word, you talked about earlier, John, like having that gift, the skill to be able to lead a Bible study or to teach on a gathering at someone's house or things like that. Those are all important. But yet, we want to be able to have leaders that can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's as much for a 40-year-old pastor as it is for a 20-year-old leader. If they don't have a life that's imitation worthy, we shouldn't put them forward in leadership. So I think even in those moments, you said they've confessed some kind of sin, something they're struggling in. I think my bigger question would not be like, are all leaders sinless and they never sin anymore, and that's what makes you be propped up as a leader? But primarily, are they fighting the fight of putting their sin to death and loving Christ more? Are they walking a life of repentance? I tell our church all the time that we're not Christians because we never sin anymore. We're Christians because we walk in repentance. So it doesn't make us perfect that make us leaders. It makes us that we have a rhythm of repentance, that even when we sin, we run fast to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says, and to walk in that newness of life that he offers. So yeah, I wouldn't say if they sin once, yeah, they can't be a leader. But are they fighting? You know, J.C. Ryle says that within the heart of every Christian should be both war and peace. The sense of peace of what we have in Jesus and a war to put sin to death. So I would want both of those realities to be in a leader that's a pastor and he's 80 years old, or a young life leader who he or she is 20 years old. He has an imitation worthy life that's pursuing Christ and wanting to put sin to death.
It's good.
Any other questions while we're waiting for our Jesus chicken? It might be here. It's already here. Okay, maybe one more question here.
What if there are other organizations within a community that are doing humanitarian work? They may not share our clear Christian convictions. What's the parameters of partnership?
John, say, I'll put that back. No.
We were talking about that yesterday, yeah. Right? As we were walking through the neighborhood, there are some other groups doing other good things, right? And so, first to me is the leaders of the church being in agreement, being like-minded about, Lord, what's wisdom here? And I think that's that description of both the elders and even the proto-elders and the proto-deacons. They're full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And so there's this implication that together they're kind of leaning in, saying, to what extent can we partner with the Catholic pro-life protest? Can we go and say, abortion's wrong and we want to stand with that? Maybe, and that would be fine. We're not commending their doctrine of salvation, obviously, right? But I think you just want to be connected and you want to be together and you want to be wise there so that your actions are not lying about the gospel. I think that's the big reality there. We're not underlining a lie about the gospel. We're not partnering with rainbow flag, transgender flag folks that are lying about the reality of manhood and womanhood and who God is. So, but it really is a case-by-case basis. That's where I hesitated to give very many practical examples, because it gets into the weeds so quickly, and we really need godly men and women together saying, God, how do we interact here? It's a great question, and it speaks to wisdom even just to ask the question. But yeah, to say, how do we interact? Because living in limitations means there's a whole bunch of things we're not going to do that other people are doing. And so do we recommend people to go and get housing helps over there by the Methodists? Do we recommend that people go to the Seventh-day Adventist homeless shelter? Do we recommend people go to that Catholic pregnancy center? Those are all questions. In each case, it's going to be a wisdom question that we're united together trying to ask and say, God, what do we do? And is it lying about the gospel to commend this? It's a great question.
Yeah, I know John Piper once said that we care about suffering, but especially eternal suffering. So So I think the closer that the gospel is at the heart of that ministry, we want to be aligning with what that gospel is that they are preaching and teaching. So some ministries might say, man, this is all about getting Jesus to people. But yes, yet it's Christless niceness, I think is what you call it earlier, crossless Christianity. It's not really communicating the gospel. But there might be people we can partner with that are feeding and caring, that maybe the gospel is not at the heart of the ministry, but we can partner with them and bring the gospel there. So,
just another twist on that that I think most of your churches are facing right now is right across the parking lot is a public school. Members of this church teach there. But every single church is trying to figure out how long can we stay in our public school and when do we need to start a new school, right? And there's no fixed answer. But I know a lot of churches where schools are starting and the church is not starting it. The members of the church are starting it because our public school system, we know, nationally is going off a cliff. But there's no fixed answer. There's just together walking in wisdom saying, Lord, show us. We love our children. We want to honor Christ. And in some cases, we're going to do it as a fifth grade teacher across the parking lot. And in other cases, it means we're starting the fifth grade school here in this building. And it's a different version, but the same kind of question.
One last question here.
Yeah, I think certainly if you're in a situation where you're getting a lot of, let's do this, let's do that, to have some principles and guidelines about these are the kind of works that we're going to be involved in as a church, or these are the kind of things that we're going to put in our budget. But even to John's point, helping people see that the church is not just a humanitarian organization that should have as many things that we do in the world as possible. And encouraging members, too, to be like, yeah, that's great. You love orphans in Haiti, then give to orphans in Haiti, and if the Lord opens the door there at some point, then go to Haiti and serve the orphans there, you know. So I think having some clear parameters would certainly be helpful. Because to your point, you can, and even to Sean's message earlier, that can be one of those ways that we serve and we become self-righteous about that. Why am I the only person in this church that seems to care about orphans in Haiti? Or why am I the only one that cares about these homeless people living under the bridge downtown, you know? Why am I the only one that cares about our Congolese refugee people who live across the street? You know, it can be really easy to be self-righteous about those things. And so having some clear parameters and teaching the church about that is going to be certainly helpful for you.
Yeah, I think writing can be really helpful as a church, just to be as clear as you can to say we love orphans, we love widows, and we're limited. And so in our limitation, again, I'm advocating for a narrow view of the church, but when the members are doing ministry, some are doing that orphan ministry. Some are, the example I think of all the time is William Wilberforce going to John Newton and saying, should I resign my post in government to become a pastor? Right. So this idea that to really serve the Lord, I've got to be in pastoral ministry. John Newton's wonderful advice is, no, serve the Lord as a member of parliament. Go on, represent Christ there. You're not serving as a leader of the church, but you're serving as a member of the church. And obviously God used him to lead the abolition of slavery in the United Kingdom after years of faithful labor and all kinds of shunning and scorning and persecution. But so that's, you know, one example of just a smaller view of the church. Then the members, this high view of church members doing wonderful things, and church history is filled with church members forming associations to spread the Bible, associations to care for orphans, associations to start children's homes. So we think of Charles Spurgeon. He gave himself to starting orphanages. Should every pastor do that? Not necessarily. And yet, does every pastor need to care about orphans? Absolutely, right? So we're trying to carefully lay out for our people, how are we living out pure and undefiled religion? We do care about orphans, but what does that look like? How do we live out of the limitations and out of the context that God's calling us to in our context? But being as clear as we can is definitely going to serve people. And that's the kind of thing that does cut off a lot of kind of dissensions that can creep up where there's a lack of clarity, for sure. So to your initial point, it's really important to be as clear as you can on these things. And that doesn't mean you have all the answers. It just means let's be clear about what we can be clear about. So it's a good question.
Great. Yeah, I would say empower and equip your people to be scattered throughout your city to do the work of the gospel, to spread the gospel in their neighborhood, in their backyard Bible club, in their ministry, at their workplace, on campus. The church is scattering every week after hearing the gospel preached to proclaim that gospel in their lives. But as a church, we encourage, we're always trying to encourage our church that we would rather go deep rather than wide. So the guy I talked about earlier, that our website, we have a tab with 35 ministries. You should go see all of them. Well, can your church really do all those well? Another area is missions. We want a missionary partner on every continent, in every country of Europe, or every country all over the world. You know, it's like, can your church really love and serve and be a part of that work? Where can you go deep and have real relationships with those workers and have real effect as a church while your people are scattered to do gospel work all over the place? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to eat some Chick-fil-A. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your great love for us, Lord, that your great compassion was to see us helpless and hurting as sheep without a shepherd. That, Lord, each one of us had gone our own way. We, like sheep, have gone astray. But, Lord, you laid upon Jesus our iniquities and our sins on Calvary, Lord, so that our greatest need to be forgiven of our sins has been taken care of in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that that compassion that we in our hearts have experienced through the love of our Savior, Lord, that you would give us as leaders compassionate hearts to be gentle and loving and to move towards those who are around us in our churches and in our cities and to the ends of the earth. But Lord, do the same in our churches. Lord, I pray that our churches would have greater compassion because of what you've done among us today. Lord, bless us food as we receive it. Lord, that we might continue to worship and treasure Jesus together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.